Our scripture reading will be 1 Samuel chapter 8, reading verses 8 through 15. 1 Samuel chapter 13, 8 through 15. Then he waited 7 days, according to the time set by Samuel. But Samuel did not come to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul said, "Bring a burnt offering and peace offering here to me." And he offered the burnt offering. Now it happened, as soon as he had finished presenting the burnt offering, that Samuel came, and Saul went out to meet him, that he might greet him. And Samuel said, "What have you done?" Saul said, "When I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that you did not come within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered together at Michmash, then I said, 'The Philistines will now come down on me at Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord.' Therefore I felt compelled and offered a burnt offering." And Samuel said to Saul, "You have done foolishly. You have not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. For now the Lord would have established your kingdom over Israel forever. But now your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought for himself a man after his own heart, and the Lord has commanded him to be commander over his people, because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." Then Samuel arose and went up from Gilgal to Gibeah of Benjamin. And Samuel numbered the people present with him, about 600 men.
We're studying this evening, as we have been for the past several Sunday evenings, a series of studies regarding characters and even the people of Israel who just made some outstanding blunders in their history. King Saul becomes a classic illustration of those who are disobedient unto God, and his mistakes are just glaring. But sometimes when we think of the life of King Saul, it appeals to our compassion just a little bit to see how glaring his mistakes were and where he was when he started out. This particular passage in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verses 8 through 14, illustrate one of the glaring mistakes of King Saul. Perhaps a more familiar illustration comes from 1 Samuel chapter 15, and I want to read both of these to have the text in front of us and the thought before us. In verse 3 of chapter 15, it says, "Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have. And spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass." And Saul summoned the people and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to the city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said to the Kenites, "Go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. For ye showed kindness to all the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt." So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites. And Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah, as thou goest to Shur, that is, before Egypt, and he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them, but everything that was vile and refuse that they destroyed utterly. Then came the word of Jehovah to Samuel, saying, "It repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king, for he has turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments." And Samuel was wroth, and he cried unto Jehovah all night. And Samuel rose early,
to meet Saul in the morning, and it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, he set him up a monument and turned and passed on and went down to Gilgal. And Samuel came to Saul, and Saul said to him, Blessed be thou of Jehovah, I have performed the commandment of Jehovah. And Samuel said, What meaneth then this bleating of the sheep in mine ears, and the lowing of the oxen which I hear? And Saul said, They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice to Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed. Then Samuel said to Saul, Stay, and I will tell thee what Jehovah has said to me this night. And he said unto him, Say on. And Samuel said, Though thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And Jehovah anointed thee king over Israel, and Jehovah sent thee on a journey and said, Go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites, and fight against them until they be consumed. Wherefore then didst thou not obey the voice of Jehovah, but didst fly upon the spoil, and didst that which was evil in the sight of Jehovah? And Saul said unto Samuel, Yea, I have obeyed the voice of Jehovah, and have gone the way which Jehovah sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took the spoil, or of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal. And Samuel said, Hath Jehovah as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of Jehovah? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he hath also rejected thee from being king. Lots of things involved in these two passages. Sometimes I lament calling this series mistakes, because the fact is, King Saul committed sin. It wasn't just an arbitrary mistake. He planned to do the very thing contrary to what God had told him to do. But what God had simply said was to obey. Do what I tell you to do. Samuel reminds him, Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. When one blatantly disobeys the commandments of God, it reveals something about the character of the man. And so it is with King Saul. I want us to go back in some of the earlier chapters and see how Saul is presented to us there, and see how he has changed. In 1 Samuel chapter 9, in verse 21, the context of this, again, is important. You recall that in 1 Samuel chapter 8, the people have come before Samuel and requested a king. Samuel is disappointed, but God points out, They've not rejected you, they have rejected me. But he told Samuel to go ahead and appoint for them a king, but tell them what that's going to mean to them. In the seeking of a man to serve as king, Saul is selected. And you'll notice in chapter 9, verse 21, the text tells us of the humility of Saul. Saul answered and said, Am not I a Benjamite, of the smallest of the tribes of Israel, and my family the least of all the families of the tribe of Benjamin? Wherefore then speakest thou to me after this manner? Why would you even think about talking to me about being a king? Why, I'm the least in my father's house. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? You read similar words as you talk about Gideon back over in the book of Judges, the 6th and 7th chapters. But Saul says, Who am I to lead these people? Why, I'm a Benjamite, and I'm the least in the tribe of the Benjamites. My father's house is the smallest, and I'm down at the bottom of the totem pole. Why do you talk to me about being a king? Well, as you turn to the 10th chapter of the book of 1 Samuel, reading beginning at verse 21, the 10th chapter, verse 21, it says, And he brought the tribe of Benjamin near by their families, and the family of the Matrites was taken, and Saul, the son of Kish, was taken. And when they sought him, he could not be found. Therefore they ask of Jehovah, Is there yet a man to come hither? And Jehovah answered, Behold, he hath hid himself among the baggage. And they ran and fetched him thence, and when he stood among the people, he was higher than any of the people from his shoulders and upward. And Samuel said unto all the people, See ye him whom Jehovah hath chosen, that there is none like him among all the people. And all the people shouted and said, Long live the king! Saul was so humble that when they began to seek him out to appoint him as king, they couldn't find him. He went and hid himself among the baggage. And if you'll read on in the 11th chapter, in verse 12 it says, "And the people said unto Saul, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men, that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today Jehovah hath wrought deliverance in Israel." We see that Saul is taking the role of being king, and he's being responsible with the role that God has given unto him. But that raises the question, what happened to King Saul? Saul started out so humble, but then he became so arrogant, so rebellious. In the 13th chapter, as was read in your hearing, we notice that the people are very much afraid because the Philistines are about to bring war upon them. And it tells us at verse 7 that all the people followed him. That is, they followed Saul trembling. But Saul tarried. He's about to make an offering that he knows he's not authorized to make. But he goes into the temple and makes an offering anyway. And so we see a stubbornness expressed by Saul. In the 15th chapter there, as we read concerning the occasion of the Amalekites, when Samuel rebuked him, he accused him of being stubborn and showed that the stubbornness of Saul was equivalent to idolatry and teraphim, showing that he had rejected the commandment of God. Now what does this suggest to us about King Saul? King Saul started out humble, but then he became arrogant and stubborn, and then he began to make excuses for the things that he did. When Samuel challenged him regarding the offering, the burnt offering that he had made in the 13th chapter, he begins to explain. Look at verse 12. Verse 11 it is. Samuel said, "What hast thou done?" Interesting question, isn't it? Young people, your parents, when you've done something that's wrong and you know that it's wrong, has your parents ever raised the question, "What have you done?" Have you ever raised the question for yourself, any of you, when you made such a blunder and you said, "What is it that I've done?" Samuel now asked King Saul, "What have you done?" And Saul said, "Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines appointed or assembled themselves together at Michmash." Now think about the excuses he's offered so far. The people are scattered. You didn't come when you told me you would. And the Philistines are gathering themselves together. He said, "Now will the Philistines," verse 12, "go come down upon me to Gilgal, and I have not entreated the favor of Jehovah, so I forced myself therefore and offered the burnt offering." He reasoned based upon the premise that the people are scattered, the Philistines are coming, and I've not besought the favor of the Lord. I had to do it. I just had to do that. Plausible necessity, if you please. But he was not authorized to do that. In the 15th chapter, again, he makes excuses. You'll notice in the 15th chapter in verse 15 beginning, Saul said, "They have brought them from the Amalekites, for the people spared the best of the sheep and of the oxen to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God, and the rest we have utterly destroyed." Samuel points out at verse 20 that you did not do what God told you to do. Verse 21, "But the people took of the spoil, sheep and oxen, the chief of the devoted things, to sacrifice unto Jehovah thy God in Gilgal." So Saul, beginning very humble, has now become very arrogant and stubborn, not taking responsibility for his own action. Evidence of a lack of love. You'll notice in John chapter 14, verse 15, Jesus said, "If you love me, you will keep my commandments." Well, what does this indicate about King Saul and his relationship to God? He didn't care what God said. He's going to do what he's going to do because that's what he wants to do. Isn't that simple? In 1 John chapter 5, 1 John chapter 5, you'll notice at verse 3, the writer says, "For this is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous." The very conduct of King Saul indicates a lack of love for God, much less what God said. What a change in King Saul. But let's notice some other things about King Saul. Simply, to obey is better than sacrifice. That's what God wanted from him. "I want you to do what I tell you to do." But what we find on behalf of King Saul Is he acted very foolishly? Turning back again to the 13th chapter of 1 Samuel, you'll notice in verse 13, it says, after he had forced himself to offer the burnt offering, Samuel said to Saul, "Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God, which he commanded thee. For now would Jehovah have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever, but now thy kingdom shall not continue." Saul, what you did was foolish. Have you ever looked at your own conduct or the conduct of others and seen such foolishness? Why in the world did I make that choice? Turn back, if you will, to 1 Samuel, the 26th chapter it is. 1 Samuel, the 26th chapter, and begin reading there at verse 21. In this chapter it says, "Then said Saul, I have sinned. Return, my son David, for I will no more do thee harm. Because my life was precious in thine eyes this day. Behold, I have played the fool. I have erred exceedingly." You notice this particular context is in the relationship between King Saul and King David. When King Saul has rebelled so against God that he has been rejected as king, David now is the one to take his place as king. King Saul desires to kill David. David has spared the life of King Saul on more than one occasion. And now Saul sees the error. I have done very foolishly in the conduct in which he has engaged. Jesus talks about keeping the commandments of God and not keeping the commandments of God, and illustrates the wise man and the foolish man. The wise man built his house upon the rock. The rains came and the floods descended. And we note that the wise man's house stood firm, for he had built upon the rock. The wise man illustrates the man who hears these words of mine and does them. The foolish man, you recall, built his house upon the sand. And when the rains and the floods came, his house was washed away. The foolish man illustrates, as Jesus said, the man who hears these words of mine and does them not. Now where does that place King Saul? King Saul knew what God had said, but he chose to disobey blatantly the commandments of God. One of the things that we learn in studying about King Saul is that disobedience to God always has consequences. As we look back at the 15th chapter, once again, the 15th chapter of 1 Samuel, in verse 28 the text tells us, "And Samuel said unto him, Jehovah hath rent the kingdom of Israel from thee this day, and hath given it to a neighbor of thine that is better than thou." He's given it to somebody else. The lineage of kings could have followed through Saul, but we see that God took it from him. And he says here, has given it to somebody that's better than you are, somebody that will obey. In the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel chapter 28, noticing at verse 17, it says, "And Jehovah hath done unto thee as he spake by me, and Jehovah hath rent the kingdom out of thy hand and given it to thy neighbor, even to David. Because thou obeyedest not the voice of Jehovah, and didst not execute his fierce wrath upon Amalek, therefore hath Jehovah done this thing unto thee this day. Moreover, Jehovah will deliver Israel also with thee into the hand of the Philistines, and tomorrow thou and thy sons shall be," or will be, "with me." Now you remember this context, don't you? You remember in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, that King Saul, in an act of desperation, goes to a woman that has a familiar spirit. We call her the Witch of Endor. And he tries to call up, or get her to call up Samuel, to tell him what to do, to tell him how things are going to go when he engages in the battle with the Philistines. And even to his own surprise, Samuel appears and tells him these sad words, "Tomorrow you're going to be with me, thou and thy sons." Not very warming words indeed. "By tomorrow this time, King Saul, you and your sons will be dead." Why? Because you wouldn't listen. Because you disobeyed when God told you to smite Amalek and to destroy all that he had. Now my friend, I want to suggest to you that not only is such disobedience foolishness, but it's foolish because it challenges the will of God. As we turn in our New Testament to 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, reading at verse 7, It says, "And to you that are afflicted, rest with us at the revelation of the Lord Jesus from heaven, with the angels of His power in flaming fire, rendering vengeance to them that know not God, and to them that obey not the gospel of our Lord Jesus, who shall suffer punishment, even eternal destruction from the face of the Lord and from the glory of His might." Here we see that those who disobey God become the object of God's wrath. In becoming the object of God's wrath, is it not a challenge to what God said? In Romans, the second chapter, likewise we read at verses 8 and 9, Romans chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, "But unto them that are factious and obey not the truth, but obey unrighteousness, shall be wrath and indignation, tribulation and anguish upon every soul of man that worketh evil, of the Jew first, and also of the Greek. But glory and honor and peace to every man that worketh good, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." When we look at the history of the nation of Israel, do we not see repeated history where God told them, "You do what I tell you, I'll bless you. You refuse to do what I tell you to do, and I'll curse you." We call that the blessings and the curses, and you can read them in Deuteronomy chapter 28. And Moses had told them in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and Deuteronomy chapter 8, multiple times we see them reminded that if you do what I tell you to do, I'll bless you. But if you do not do what I tell you to do, I'll curse you. And we see that even in the life of King Saul. King Saul disobeyed God and challenged the will of God. In Galatians, the sixth chapter, noting in verse 7, the writer said, "Be not deceived. God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth unto his own flesh shall of the flesh reap corruption. But he that soweth unto the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap eternal life." Saul was no exception. We reap what we sow. Saul had disobeyed God. There were consequences to the decisions that King Saul had made. His disobedience was foolish. But we also notice that King Saul, in his disobedience, paid a great price. Typically, it is true that disobedience is costly. It robbed Saul of his kingdom. Notice again the words of Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 13. "What could have been," God said through Samuel in verse 13, "thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of Jehovah thy God, which He commanded thee. For now would Jehovah have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue." That's interesting to me. One of the saddest words, or a group of words, is, "it could have been." It could have been a wonderful thing for King Saul. It could have been a glorious kingdom, like it was during the days of David and Solomon. His descendants could have sat on the throne. It could have been a wonderful thing for King Saul. But King Saul had foolishly disobeyed God, and it was expensive. It cost him his kingdom. We see the same expressed in 1 Samuel chapter 15, in verses 22 through verse 23. "For rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft," verse 23, "and stubbornness is as idolatry and teraphim. Because thou hast rejected the word of Jehovah, he also will hath rejected thee from being king." In the 16th chapter, verse 1, "And Jehovah said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill thy horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons." Saul rejected what could have been, no more, because of his rebellion against God. But I think, interestingly enough, it cost him a good friend, perhaps his very best friend. The relationship between King Saul and Samuel has now been disrupted. In 1 Samuel chapter 15, reading at verse 33, verse 33, "Samuel said, as thy sword hath made women childless, so shall thy mother be childless among women. And Samuel hewed Agag in pieces before Jehovah in Gilgal." In verse 35, "And Samuel came no more to see Saul until the day of his death, for Samuel mourned for Saul, and Jehovah repented that he had made Saul king over Israel." He saw his best friend no more till near time for him to die. You'll notice in the 28th chapter of 1 Samuel, 1 Samuel the 28th chapter, reading beginning at verse 5. The 28th chapter, verse 5. It says, "When Saul saw the host of the Philistines, he was afraid, and his heart trembled greatly. And when Saul inquired of Jehovah, Jehovah answered him not, neither by dreams, nor by Urim, nor by prophets. Then said Saul unto his servants, Seek me a woman that hath a familiar spirit, that I may go to her and inquire of her. And his servants said unto him, Behold, there is a woman that hath a familiar spirit at Endor." Let's pause here and make the observation that even God is not communicating with King Saul. King Saul has made some terrible decisions. It's cost him. It's cost him dearly. God won't talk to him. Samuel is sought through illegal means. Saul himself had made a decree that seeking information through a woman or anyone that hath a familiar spirit is against the law. But what's he doing? He's doing the very thing to try to find some communication as to what he should do engaged in this war or battle with the Philistines. In verses 14 through verse 19, we see the words of Samuel to King Saul. And he very blatantly tells him that he's going to die. You and your sons will die. Sad day for King Saul when he's not had the communication of Samuel for so many years. And God is not talking to him because of the sin that he has committed. Disobedience is expensive, but ultimately it robbed Saul of his life. In 1 Samuel chapter 31, we read of the battle that takes place between the Israelites and the Philistines. And reading beginning at verse 3, it tells us, "And the battle went sore against Saul, and the archers overtook him, and he was greatly distressed by reason of the archers. Then said Saul to his armor bearer, Draw thy sword, and thrust me through therewith, lest these uncircumcised come and thrust me through and abuse me. But his armor bearer would not, for he was sore afraid. Therefore Saul took his sword and fell upon it. And when the armor bearer saw that Saul was dead, he likewise fell upon his sword and died with him. So Saul died, and his three sons, and his armor bearer, and all his men, that same day together." Now why? Why did that have to be? Well, it was because of Saul's disobedience. He had rejected the commandment of God. He had rebelled. Samuel had told him, all you need to do is to obey. But he refused to do that. And it cost him. It cost him his kingdom. It cost him his best friend. It cost him communication with God. It ultimately cost him his life. Well, disobedience is still expensive, isn't it? Disobedience is still very costly. In Genesis chapter 4, when we read about Cain and Abel, we notice that Cain and Abel both offered sacrifices, but one was not pleasing unto God. The offering that Cain brought was displeasing to God. And if you'll notice, beginning at verse 6, it says, "And Jehovah said unto Cain, Why art thou wroth, and why is thy countenance fallen? If thou doest well, shall it not be lifted up? And if thou doest not well, sin coucheth at the door, and unto thee shall be its desire, but do thou rule over it." What's wrong with Cain? The Bible tells us his countenance is fallen. What's wrong with Cain? Cain has disobeyed God. And it's troubling to Cain. Even his appearance, his expression, is not like it once was because of his disobedience. When we turn to Acts, the 9th chapter, we read about King Saul, and we notice that King Saul is changed. He knows that the things that he has been doing are wrong. In Acts, the 9th chapter, in verse 9, it tells us that he is brought to the city of Damascus, where he did neither eat nor drink for 3 days. He was without sight. Paul is miserable. Why do you suppose that Paul is so miserable? Paul has learned that Jesus of Nazareth is indeed the Christ, and that the persecution of the church that he has been the leader in is actually persecution against Christ. Well, let me ask you, have you ever been miserable? King Saul's sin cost him peace of mind. He's troubled. Sin does that, doesn't it? There's very little hope for our salvation when we are so troubled until we do something about it. In Hebrews, the sixth chapter, beginning at verse 4, the writer speaks of those who were once enlightened, tasted the heavenly gift, were made partakers of the Holy Spirit, tasted the good word of God and the powers of the age to come, and then fell away, he said, it is impossible to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. Such ought to strike shame in the heart of one guilty of these things. Paul describes those in Timothy, 1 Timothy the 4th chapter, beginning at verse 1, their conscience is seared. And then in 1 John chapter 3, we notice these sobering words beginning at verse 20. The writer says, because if our heart condemn us, God is greater than our heart and knoweth all things. Beloved, if our heart condemn us not, we have boldness toward God. And whatsoever we ask, we receive of him, because we keep his commandments and do the things which are well-pleasing, or that are well-pleasing in his sight. What's the problem with King Saul? King Saul is troubled. He's seeking answers from any place he can find them. But are we not also troubled when we do what King Saul did? It's costly. It also robs us of fellowship with God. Remember, one of the things that was so troubling about King Saul is when he would seek God's counsel, God wouldn't talk to him. And why not? John tells us in 1 John chapter 1, beginning at verse 6. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6. If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanseth us from all sin. In 1 John chapter 2, verse 3, hereby we know that we know him if we keep his commandments. He that saith, I know him, and keepeth not his commandments, is a liar, and the truth is not in him. What happens to our relationship with God when we become like Saul? Our rebellion separates us from God, does it not? Sin is expensive. It still costs us our fellowship with God. In 1 Peter chapter 3, 1 Peter chapter 3, the Apostle Peter writes, beginning at verse 10, he says, for he that would love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil, and his lips that they speak no guile, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous, and his ears unto their supplication, but the face of the Lord is upon them that do evil. Why wouldn't God talk to Saul? Well, because Saul was disobedient to God. It had severed his relationship, severed his fellowship with God. I want you to see that disobedience, even today, is expensive. But ultimately it robs us of the riches of heaven. In 2 Corinthians chapter 8, 2 Corinthians chapter 8, reading at verse 9, the writer says, for ye know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that ye through his poverty might become rich. What do we forfeit through disobedience? What did King Saul forfeit? He forfeited his fellowship with God. In forfeiting fellowship with God, not only do we see that ultimately it cost him his life, it cost him eternal life, it cost him his soul. Sin is still expensive, isn't it? Sin will cost us. It cost us the riches of heaven. The mistakes of King Saul. Let's notice how he began. He began as a very humble servant, not even considering himself worthy to be considered to become appointed as king. And then time for the appointment, when it came, King Saul was not to be found. He hid himself among the baggage, considering himself so unworthy to be appointed as king. Starting out, he became a very good king. But look at how he wound up. He wound up in rebellion. Samuel the prophet rebuking him, accusing him of rebellion, equating his conduct equal with the sin of witchcraft, and stubbornness is as idolatry and terrifying, identifying that he had rejected the commandment of God, and consequently God had rejected him from being king. What a change in such a great man. A man who started out as a humble, obedient servant who became king, but ended as stubborn and rebellious, blaming everybody but himself, failing to accept the responsibilities of king, becoming very foolish in his conduct, lost his kingdom, lost his peace of mind, lost his best friend, severed his relationship with God, ultimately losing his life and losing his soul. Didn't have to be, did it? What could have been will never be in the life of King Saul because of the blunders, the mistakes, if you please, that King Saul made. I'm persuaded that we can learn from the life of King Saul not to do the things that he did and escape the consequences that were so costly in the life of this great man. You've listened patiently to our study. Maybe something's been beneficial to you. We'll continue our study of characters and mistakes that they made in our next Lord's Day study together, study on Sunday evening. Perhaps I'm talking to someone this evening, however, who is in need of obeying the gospel. You understand that Jesus is the Christ. It's your desire to turn from the things that are wrong in repentance. Would you confess your faith tonight and be baptized into Christ? Why not? What could be greater? Perhaps you've obeyed the gospel, but you've not lived. King Saul started out right, but he didn't continue. What could be more important to you? Why not correct your life? Confess the thing that's wrong, having repented of it, and ask God's forgiveness. We can pray with you and for you to that end. That's certainly our desire. Make your way to the front if you be subject to the Lord's invitation. Right now, while together we stand and while we sing.
Someday you'll stand at the bar on high. Someday your record you'll see. Someday you'll answer the question of life. What will you?
Stand if you're right.